Thank all of you for being here this morning. We're so pleased to have visitors with us, and it's always so good to see Brandon and his family here. We just appreciate them so very much. And we appreciate all of you. Thank all of you for being here. This evening's lesson is going to be lessons that we can learn from 2 John 9 through 11. 2 John 9 through 11. So you might want to look at that. Get ready for that. Worship is like going to a mall, Millard said. There are all kinds of stores. Some people like specialty shops. Some like department stores. And when you have a variety, people can go where they like. This jewel of a quote came from Kent Millard, senior pastor of St. Luke's United Methodist Church in Indianapolis, as recently reported by the Associated Press. The news story related how the United Methodist Church is seeing an overall decline in membership, as are most denominations. In an attempt to turn things around, the United Methodist Church commissioned a survey to find out what people want so they will attend services and remain as members. Well, according to the survey, one thing people want is a mix of traditional and contemporary worship services. That is where Kent Millard and St. Luke's come in. They have offered both for a number of years, and their membership is growing. Yes, churches can grow their attendance and membership by offering a variety of worship styles and formats. Yes, they can draw large crowds with modern music, intriguing dramas, recreational activities for the youth, and dynamic, motivational speakers. No question about it. But what they cannot do is save souls. Only the gospel can. Paul said in Romans 1:16 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Denominations gave up even their perverted version of the plan of salvation years ago. In preaching, they saw it did not attract as many people as activities do. So they offered the latest and the greatest entertainment and gimmicks. And after the new wore off and another great thing came along, their membership dwindled. The non-denominational churches rule the day. Now denominations are playing catch-up. As a people of God, we have to be careful not to fall into the devil's trap on this. We cannot think that because our members are stagnant or falling, that we should start to mimic the churches of men. Our duty is now and always has been to preach the truth. Some will like it, many will not. Still, it is the only way men will be truly brought to the Lord and to be saved. Worship in the Bible is not like going to a mall. It consists of five things: the preaching, the giving, the Lord's Supper, prayer, and singing. Paul taught the same pattern in everywhere he went, 1 Corinthians 4:17 tells us. He did not tell the Ephesians to treat worship of the Lord like going to the marketplace to pick up vegetables or meat or buy pottery or copper vessels, choose purple robes or brown gowns, use instruments or not, have praise or rock bands or youth rock-ins. Rather, he taught them and he teaches us, brethren, to worship God according to his will. Anything other than that is sin. So let us determine to worship God in spirit and in truth, keeping the conviction of the gospel will draw good and honest hearts to Christ. I wish you would turn your Bibles to John chapter 4. As always, I do not want you to take my word or any man's word, only the word of God. Now in John chapter 4, which is the account of Jesus and the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well near the Samaritan city of Sychar, you may remember it's a fascinating account as Jesus talks to this woman and slowly brings her from the physical to the spiritual, ultimately revealing that he was the Messiah who was to come, the one called Christ. In the body of that discussion, the woman asked the Lord a question about worship, and to refresh our memories and to serve as a starting place of our lesson this morning, I want us to go to John chapter 4 and we'll read verses 19 through 24. There the Bible says, beginning in verse 19, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of Jesus, of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." For our lesson this morning, I want to focus our attention upon the command to God to worship God in spirit and in truth. Three things are apparent from this statement Jesus made to the woman. First, man is bound with the responsibility to worship God. We can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 4 and to the account of Cain and Abel and see that God required man to worship him, and it is implied that he told him how to do it. I want to first go to Psalms chapter 29, if you would. Psalms 29. Now, the book of Psalms is filled with exhortations to worship God, such as Psalms 29 and verse 2, where David wrote, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Let's look at the beautiful passage found in Psalms 95. Verses 1 through 6. Psalm 95, verse 1. "O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of his hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry lands. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Now, if you would, go back to the New Testament, Revelation chapter 19. The canon of the Scriptures practically comes to a close with the words of the angel to John in Revelation 19 and verse 10. "I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Worship God. Now, a second thing I want to talk about is that it's apparent from the statement that Jesus made to the woman at the well is that man is bound with the responsibility to worship God in truth. Worship him in truth. What does it mean? It means as his word directs. That's what it means. God has always required man to follow his pattern for worship. It makes sense, does it not? Think about it. God is the one who is being worshipped. Doesn't it make sense that he tells us how to worship, how he needs to be worshipped? If the one who is being worshipped has told us how he wants to be worshipped, and he is worthy of that worship, then shouldn't we worship him as he has said? The obvious answer, of course, is yes. We mentioned Cain and Abel a little bit earlier, but brethren and friends, the first recorded account of worship clearly shows the foolishness of substituting what we want in worship for what God wants in his worship. Cain did just that, and it was called sin. You remember when the children of Israel were at the base of Mount Sinai, and God gave Moses instructions concerning their act of worship and construction of the items to be used for it and in it. Remember that? In Exodus 25 and verse 40, the Lord said, "And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount." Their pattern. We know that Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, put the ultimate price for substituting even a small thing into the worship that God has not authorized. I want us to look at this Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2. Here we get the warning with these words. "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord," what happened? "And devoured them, and they died before the Lord." What had they done? They have gotten fire from the wrong place. They had changed God's pattern for worship, and he devoured them, or he killed them. Today we don't get killed for not worshiping God as he wants us to, but we will be judged in the judgment day. Now, Matthew, the 15th chapter, is a familiar passage. Let's look at it together. Matthew 15, Jesus rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees for their substitution of their own laws for God's. In verses 8 and 9, Jesus said, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." How true that is today. So what does substituting or changing do? It makes our worship vain, empty, and useless. The third point to be made from the Lord's statement to the woman at the well in John 4 is that our worship must be in spirit. In spirit. This involves sincerity and the heart. It is the spirit of man communing with the spirit of God. However, we must not misunderstand that while there is emotion involved, true biblical spirituality is not emotionalism. The truth of the matter is, true biblical spirituality is not so much what a person feels as to what a person comes to know and to do. The spiritual person in the Bible is the one who earnestly and sincerely seeks to come to an understanding of what God's will is and diligently strives to obey that will. That's what the spiritual person does. It's not the idea of giving oneself over to emotions. It is not the idea of running around saying, thank you, Jesus, and then doing what one wants to do in worship or in life. Spirituality is being governed by biblical substance and content that was revealed by the Spirit. Look with me at Romans, the 8th chapter. Paul put it this way in Romans 8:7, and you're going to have to pay real close attention here. In the first part of this chapter, Paul is drawing a contrast between the carnal mind and the spiritual mind, the one who is of the Spirit. In verses 5 through 8, Paul wrote, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Now if you would look down at verses 13 and 14, the same chapter, which says, "If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you live through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now, how many times have you heard people say, I just let the Spirit move me? Or I'm just led by the Spirit. Or the Spirit comes in and takes over. How many times have you heard this? Well, as a matter of fact, I heard it Friday at the gym. Some lady tried to tell me this. Just turn on the TV if you haven't heard it in a while. Just turn on the TV and listen to Pat Robertson tell you about the Spirit on that 700 Club. Turn in, if you can stand it, turn in and listen to it. I can't listen to it hardly. So, brethren and friends, to be led by the Spirit is to be subject to the law of God. That is how Paul described it in Romans, the 8th chapter. To be spiritual in the true biblical sense is to fill oneself with the Word of God, and that takes me to studying. It isn't going to happen. I've said this a million times. It's not going to happen by magic or osmosis. I must do it. I must read it, study it, and then obey it. To worship in spirit then means to respond in a rational, logical way to God's revealed will with worship that is approved by Him. That's true worship in spirit. Sadly, the denominations long ago left God's pattern of worship for will worship. Their call has been give the people what they want instead of give back to God as worship of what He has asked for. It is exactly as Paul described it in Galatians 1 verses 6 through 10. We need to look at that together. Galatians chapter 1 verse 6 through 10. Paul says in verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and will pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now, experts in church growth talk about appealing to people's emotion, and worship services become entertainment extravagances, complete with worship teams whose job it is to plan it out. If you think I'm mistaken, just look at Saturday morning's Courier Journal in Section B under the heading of happenings. Happenings are the advertisements of local denominational church services for the weekend. Now, almost all will emphasize what group is coming to sing or to perform, or what great athlete is coming and will be signing autographs. Some advertise movies to be shown, or what kind of dinner will be served, and so on. You'll see that every Sunday in Courier Journal under happenings. The idea is that with so much vying for people's time today, you have to give them what they want. Entertain them. Appeal to their emotions. Get them through the door any way you can. Well, just as the children of Israel in the days of Samuel looked around and they decided they wanted a king to be like all the other nations that were around them, the winds of change are blowing across the landscape of the Lord's church, even among those who would have been traditionally identified as conservative. We're hearing talk that worship must be made more relevant for the 21st century people. It's too cold. And it must be more emotional or more spiritual. And little bit by little bit, innovations are beginning to come, and we'll just mention a few. But let me tell you something. An addition or an innovation to God's pattern for worship, no matter how much motions or excitements or good sensations they may cause among the participants, cannot be spiritual because they are not authorized in God's Word. They cannot be spiritual because they are not authorized in God's Word. So what are some of the changes that we're beginning to see? Well, let me speak first about the preachers. There's a different style of preaching being done in a lot of pulpits and a lot of buildings with the Church of Christ over the door. It is preaching in which sensitive issues are not discussed, such as social drinking, mixed bathing, modesty in general, choices of entertainment, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, abortion, homosexuality, and on we could go. These are not preached about anymore. It is preaching that contains very little scripture and a host of quotations from non-biblical sources. It is preaching that could be done in any denomination or church building in the land because the distinctive sound of the certified gospel is not there. It is preaching that contains only love, love, love. It is preaching that does not contain the invitation or any sort of invitation is given. It is, if we can help you in any way, come forward. That's the whole invitation. Or if you'd like to accept Jesus as your Savior, come forward. That's the invitation. How cold that is. That's fit for any denomination, but not for the Church of Christ. When Paul was giving his farewell address to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, he said in verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." I know of a young preacher. In my opinion, he gave a wonderful invitation. He'd make his invitation so good that you wanted to get up out of your seat and go in and confess your faith in Jesus, be baptized, remiss your sins. He was that good, I thought. He came to me one day very dejected, and he said that the elders of the church where he preached came to him and they disciplined him because they said his invitations were too long. With this kind of attitude from elders, one can only wonder why we're not baptizing anyone. I've heard of places where special ways of singing songs, different from the way they used to be, are introduced by song leaders, ways that are meant to make the singing more ethereal, if you will, more spiritual. And brethren end up spending more time trying to sound that way than paying attention to the words. I hope we all pay attention to the words. Singing is meant to teach and admonish one another. Colossians 3:16. And the only truly spiritual singing is singing that comes from the heart whose lyrics convey true biblical concepts and whose lyrics are paid attention to. You go to some places today and the songs that are sung in worship sound more like camp songs than they do songs that are meant to teach and admonish another and to praise God. In many places, brethren, there are special singing groups or soloists are beginning to be used. This is not the New Testament pattern. This is not the New Testament pattern, and it smacks of entertainment and emotionalism. Now, there are places where the lights are dimmed during prayer. Is that wrong in and of itself? Perhaps not, but the question is, why do it? We're hearing our brethren clapping during services, waving their arms, and even shouting. Why? It is because they believe that these things are the criteria to be used to measure spirituality, and these things appeal to the emotions. After all, these are the things that denominations do, and people eat it up. They like it. Well, many people like these things, and denominations may do them and may attract a lot of people, but to think that they measure spiritually is just not true. Not true. True spirituality is knowing that you're doing what God has authorized in His worship and being satisfied with it. It is preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the motivating factor to get people to come. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The worship of the New Testament church is spiritual and emotional. But what makes it so is that it is according to God's Word and is engaged in by people who completely submit themselves to that will and is sublime in its simplicity. As we bring this lesson to a close, I want to show you that being a Christian is an emotional, truly spiritual thing. But I want to examine what the Bible has to say about that in a very simple way. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts 8th chapter. Acts the 8th chapter. Now, most Bible students are aware of the account of the Ethiopian eunuch. This man was returning to Ethiopia from Jerusalem, and he was reading from the prophet Isaiah as he was sitting in his chariot. When Philip encountered this man, he asked him in verse 30, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" The eunuch replied, "How can I except some man guide me?" He asked Philip to help him, and Philip joined the man in the chariot. In verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. You see, Christianity is a learned religion. Learning must take place, and it must occur first before any other facet of a religion. So after listening to and thinking about what Philip had to say, this Ethiopian treasurer put two and two together, and when they came across a body of water, he said in verse 36, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" So based on what he had learned, he understood what he had to do. We're told in verse 37 and verse 38, "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." He knew what he had to do, and he obeyed it. He complied with God's will, just like our brother Eric did a few weeks back. Then and only then, we're told in verse 39, "And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more." Listen now. "And he went on his way rejoicing." He went on his way rejoicing. There, brethren and friends, there is the proper place of emotion in Christianity. That is the proper place of emotion in Christianity. We learn what we're to do and we do it. And then there's emotion, and that is true spirituality. So let us be careful, brethren. Let us be certain that our worship is truly spiritual, because it conforms faithfully to God's instruction and comes from respectful, compliant hearts that are in awe of our God and who ask for worship such magnificent simplicity. His Word is so magnificent, so simple. Now I want to ask you the $64,000 question. Must one be a member of the church to be saved? This question has been asked over and over and over. The Bible teaches that one does have to be a member of Christ's body, the church, to be saved. Let's see that in Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23. But the answer to the question, must one be a member of the church to be saved, depends upon whether one means a church, referring to one of the denominations, or the church, which is the body of Christ, the family of God. The Bible teaches that it is impossible to be saved out of the church which Jesus built. Acts 4:12 tells us that. Then one cannot be saved without being a member of the Lord's church. It is impossible for one to be saved, to be pardoned, forgiven, or reconciled to God outside of Christ. One cannot be saved without being in the church, for salvation is in and not out of Christ's body, the church. If one is saved, he is in the church. If he is in the church, he has been saved from his past sins. For this reason, the conditions of church membership and the conditions of pardon are one and the same. Since the church is the body of saved people, one must be a member of the church to be saved. If one can be saved outside of Christ's church, which is the body of Christ, he can be saved out of Christ. But we know that the Bible teaches that is impossible, for salvation is in Christ. To be a member of the church of Christ means to have your name enrolled in heaven. Do you know that? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 and 23 tells us that. To be a member of the church of Christ means you have your name enrolled in heaven. To not have your name enrolled in heaven means to be eternally lost at the judgment. We read of that in Revelation 20, verse 15. So one cannot be saved and be a member outside of the Lord's church, the church of Christ. By submitting to Christ's simple commands, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You can become a member of the Lord's church and be on that road that leads to heaven. So I beg you to come forward, confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Then you'll be on that road that leads to heaven. And if this is the day he comes back, it'll be so wonderful. All of us will go home together. If there's any here who has left your first love, and you've sinned in a way that others are aware of, you too can take care of that this morning by coming forward. After you repented to God, let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you too will be on that road that leads to heaven. If we can help anyone in any way, please take advantage of it this morning before you leave this building. Don't leave this building in an unsaved condition. Brother Bill, will you please stand as we sing the invitation song?